Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Romans 8:31 says, "If our God is for us, who can be against us?" Church, He is for us, right? He loves us. So let's praise Him this morning.
Stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God.
I feel that a lot of the world is so desensitized to the name of Jesus, because we may hear it in different contexts, of course, but his name is power. I pray this morning that your faith would arise, that you would speak the name of Jesus in and over your lives, over your circumstances, your situations, over your family, over your future, because there is power in his name.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Sure.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Death could not hold you. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. We're continuing a sermon series on Elisha. Last week we saw this guy, we met this guy, and he was just an ordinary farmer, right? Plowing in a field. Probably the least of those 12 teams plowing the field. We say that because he was in the back. That's where God found him. That's where God called him. And we said, God looks for availability more than ability. He looks for people who will say yes, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at qualities that we look at, but God looks at the heart. Amen. And wants to find somebody who is willing to say, yes, here I am, send me, right? He's still looking for people like that today. We see Elisha respond by going all in. We know he went all in because he killed the oxen that he was using and he burned the plow. There was no going back to his old life, right? And we ended with saying, what needs to be burned? What do you need to burn? What do you need to lay down? What's getting in the way of you going all in with God? Right? That was a challenge. Well, fast forward to today. Today is when, at this point in the story, Elisha has been mentored by Elijah. Elijah has been taken by God. So Elisha is now in the place of God's, being God's prophet. This is a chaotic time, and there's going to be four kingdoms that are mentioned here today. So at this point in time, the nation of Israel has been divided between that light green and that blue, all right? So we have the kingdom of Israel to the north. We have the kingdom of Judah to the south. There's two other nations that are mentioned in this passage, the kingdom of Edom in yellow, and the kingdom of Moab in purple. So you can just keep that in mind. Israel was led by wicked kings ever since they split. If you remember, Ahab and Jezebel, they were wicked. They actually tried to kill Elijah. They came against him. Well, Ahab dies, and his son, Jeroboam, takes over for him. And this is the person that we're going to meet in today's passage. There's this nation of Moab, right? And Moab rebels against the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Israel calls the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Edom to go fight. And if you can see, they're going to have to travel south around the Dead Sea and kind of up and around to get to Moab. That's kind of what's going on in this passage. So 2 Kings 3, verses 9 to 10. Normally, we read through the entire passage. I ask you to stand in honor of God's word. But today, I just want you to take a posture that honors God's word. We're not going to stand because we're going to break this up. But beginning at verse 9, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no water for themselves or for the animals with them. What, explained the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? All right, quickly, we see there's a problem, right? There's trouble. Three armies in a desert, no water for them or their animals. They're facing something serious. And I want you to notice how they react, or at least I want you to notice how the king of Israel reacts, right? Because sometimes this is the same way that we do when things go sideways. At least I do. What did he do? Well, he questioned God, right? He blames God. Here's a guy that never sought God, never asked God if this is what he should do. None of them asked God if this is what they should do. None of them were told by God that they should do this, to go after Moab. But right away, right, the king questions God. And I think this is exactly what we do far too often. When Charlie was shot, when kids are shot, right? Isn't the question that we ask, why? How could God let this happen, right? I mean, innocent kids? Aren't we broken for that? Aren't we wondering, why aren't you protecting these young, innocent ones? What about when life throws you curveballs? What about when those things come against you? How could you let that happen? When God prompts you to do something in faith and things go sideways, right? I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. You know, you're serving in ministries in some way, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody comes against you, there's a huge problem, and you don't see a way forward. Have you ever asked, why, God? Why did you let this happen? Why aren't you doing something about this? I remember when we built this church, right? You'll have to forgive me if you've been here a long time and if you know me, but there was a pledge that was asked back in 2000. They asked us to make a pledge for 2 years towards the building of this church. And I prayed about it. And I sought him, and he gave me a specific number. And so I made that pledge, that commitment. 2 months into that 2-year pledge, my income was cut in half. Something happened in my life where my income was just devastated, right? I had pledged a significant amount on top of what I was already giving to the church, and in that moment, my first response was, I questioned God. Right? You called me to this? And you let this happen to me? You know, it didn't make any sense. How could you do that, right? What am I supposed to do now? Did you set me up to fail, right? That's what King Joram is asking in this moment. Verse 11, though, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Notice the difference between these two kings, right? Joram believes that God was to blame, while Jehoshaphat believes that God is to be sought, to be approached in times of crisis. There's two choices that we have in times of crisis, right? We can blame God, we can question God, or we can seek him. What will you do? Jehoshaphat leads them, right, to seek God. I think it, especially in times of crisis in our nation, it's important that we corporately seek God, right? I thought of Esther when she discovers the plot against the Jews. Do you remember what she did, right? She called people together to fast. That was her response to it, because she knew she had to do something. God was laying that upon her heart, so she calls her friends to fast with her. She asks them, and I've had people to ask me to pray. I've had people ask me to fast with them, and I consider that a privilege. I hope you approach that prayer sheet in that same manner, because in a way it's the same thing. People are reaching out and asking their brothers and sisters to lift them up, but I wonder how many of us actually do that. How many of us are willing to take that time to do that, right? I hope we are a church that humbles ourselves and joins our brothers and sisters. I love when people come up to the altar, right, during worship. I love that there's people that just respond and go to them and pray for them. How does Elisha respond when they go to him? Verse 13 to 15. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Right? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother, right, who were wicked people, Ahab and Jezebel. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moses. Was it the Lord? We don't have any kind of saying about that. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay attention to you. But now bring me a harpist. This is one of those step on your toes type moments that our toes probably need to be stepped on. I think we all, myself included, have been here. You know, when we don't need God, we're not people of prayer, right? We don't seek him. Instead, we seek our own man-made gods for fulfillment. We'll seek those things out. But then when crisis comes, we all become people of prayer, don't we? We're all desperate for God's presence, desperate to see God's face, desperate to feel his hands. You ever know somebody in your life that the only time that you ever hear from them is when they need something? I was complaining about that, and I really felt like the Lord impressed on me. Does that sound familiar? Talking about me? There were times I didn't pray, I didn't listen for the Holy Spirit when life was going well, but then something happened, and all of a sudden I'm desperate for him. Back to verses 14 to 15, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I've served, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Jehoshaphat is this bridge between Joram and God, if you will. What a tremendous privilege, right? What a tremendous privilege. We were talking about this in Sunday school. We are a priesthood of believers. We are mediators between God and man. That is the privilege that we have. We are his ambassadors. We can pray for people. We can approach the throne room of God for people. We can introduce people to him, right? That's our calling. That's on each and every one of us that knows him. When people are in crisis, a lot of times that is the time that they're willing to seek God. And I want you to look for that. And I want you to go to those people. And I want you to literally pray for them, right? If it's at your workplace, if it's at your school, grab them. Hey, can I just lift this up to the throne room of God, right? Can I just pray for you? I see what you're going through. I'm concerned about that. And I know that there is a God who also sees you. And I want to just pray to him for you. I've only had a very few number of people say no in that moment. The majority have welcomed that. Be that bridge, right? Use that opportunity. Show yourself to be a priest of God, as a person that somebody can go to when they need to come near God, right? And then pray for an opportunity to share the good news with them and say, you don't have to go through me, right? You can go to him yourself. Verse 15, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. I can't help but laugh when I read this, right? Elisha just tells off the king of Israel, you know, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't give you the time of day, but now bring me a harpist. Like, did they just have one with them when they were traveling to war? Did they get somebody from the king of Edom? I don't know. But I thought of 1 Samuel 16 when King Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, right? And David would play the lyre. And Saul would find a relief, wouldn't he? I can see Elisha as maybe a little hot, maybe a little distracted, and he asked for a harpist to come so that he can just kind of reset his mind. Music was used by the prophets. Music was cultivated by the prophets, by the school of prophets at this time. And they used to use music to worship. They used to use music to soothe and quiet their soul. It's kind of like how we use worship music today. Now, what happens when disaster happens, though? What do we do? What do I do? I turn on the news. And what does the news do? The news just keeps our, our focus on the disaster, on the problem, it keeps us stirred up about it. It enrages us half the time, right? Or sometimes it's not the news. We just turn on something. We have to have some kind of distraction, some kind of noise in our life so that we will not focus in on our problem. It's a screen. It's social media. Can I ask you, when something happens and you turn on the news, do you find peace? Does anybody find peace? Do you find peace for very long when you take a drink? When you turn to something else other than God? It's only temporary, isn't it? Right? When you start scrolling and the algorithms kick in, you know there are algorithms that are pointing you in a certain direction, right? Not towards Christ, towards stirring you up. Because we know if we can enrage our base, right, we'll get more attention, more views, more money. And that's where we turn to. And that's what happens, and we end up hating each other, don't we? Don't we hate each other? We have an epidemic of anxiety and depression today. We do. A serious epidemic of anxiety and depression, especially in the lives of our young people today. Because we are people that are glued to our screens and glued to social media and just on it all the time, right? We're fully entrenched in our political camps, and our political camps offer no hope. Not true hope. I see it consuming us. What I see is it taking us off mission, right? Will you share the hope of Jesus with somebody you hate? You called to, but will we do it? I said this earlier. I know lots of people who post political stuff on their social media. Nothing wrong with that, right? I do it sometimes. I usually want to talk about issues instead of people. But I see people, too, who never once share the hope of Jesus. What's more important? What will save our nation? Where is your hope found, right? God's calling us to be bold in this season. Can I challenge you to share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ with somebody? Social media, one-on-one, will you give it a voice? Will you speak it? Will you speak the name of Jesus? Will you tell people the peace that you have that passes all understanding? Will you share what he's done, how he's flipped your life upside down, if he has, right? Can I challenge you with something else? If you're lacking peace, if you're struggling with anxiety, can I challenge you with something very important? Will you just shut everything off? Will you literally shut your phone off? Will you literally not turn the TV on? And will you take a Sabbath? Will you take a rest every week from all the craziness? Study after study after study that I read shows us that our brains and our body, but in particular our brains, need a rest. Are you practicing that? If you're not, are you struggling with depression and anxiety? Turn it off. Young people, take a break. Turn it off. Let's have family board game night. Right, parents? Let's read the word and let's just have some fun. You know, let's just do that. Take some time off. I think God knew what he was doing when he implemented the Sabbath. Right? You need a day off. You need a reset. You're either going to do it or you're going to have a heart attack. And you're going to do it. Practice it. Our kids' lives are just so full, aren't they? Don't let your kids be plugged into social media every day, every hour, into the late nights, right? Have regular times where you just turn it off, put on some worship music, and allow that to just bring quietness to your soul. Allow that to reorientate what you're looking at, right? End of verse 15. If you do, this is when God speaks, when there's quiet. End of verse 15, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Have you ever experienced the hand of the Lord? Like unexplainable peace came over you no matter what, even if you were in the storm, or you received clear direction from God, or you received this boldness that came over you, and you just shared the truth with somebody with grace, right? When the incident happened where my income was tied and cut in two, I found myself in a season where the noise was just cut for me because I would not have cut the noise. So God cut the noise. I had to get rid of my cell phone because I couldn't afford it. I had to get rid of my satellite TV because I couldn't afford it. I didn't have money to go out. I didn't have friends at that time because I had lost them through the season. There was nothing but quiet in my life. That was a time that I was able to draw near to him. I believe that God lets us go through storms because that's the only time we'll be desperate enough to seek him out. That's the only time we'll be desperate enough to truly silence everything. That's what happened to me. What will happen to you if you'll practice this? You'll hear from God, right? He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to comfort you, right? Because you're going to experience his presence in the quietness when you seek him. He may convict you of something. He may prompt you to do something, right? These three kings received a message. Verses 16 to 18, this is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water, for this is what the Lord says. You will neither see the wind nor the rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. I'm not crazy about the way the NIV translates this. If you look at the Hebrew, I think this is maybe a better translation. This is what it says. It says, this is what the Yahweh says. Dig this valley full of ditches. Man, I love that. Dig this valley full of ditches. Kings, I'm going to send you water, but you step out on faith and dig some ditches, right? Dig the valley full of ditches. Did God explain how he's going to send the water? He said, you won't see it, right? You'll neither see the rain, but this valley will be filled with water. Right? This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Can we be reminded of the God that we serve? They're freaking out, and Elisha reminds them this is an easy thing. The problem is that we focus in on the things that we can see. The things that are right in front of us. It's understandable. We're in a desert. There's no water around us. We don't see how God is going to bring water. He tells us he will, but how in the world is that going to work out? What possible way can he bring enough water to fill up and give enough for three armies and all the animals to drink, right? Elisha's like this. Hey, this isn't hard for God, though, right? Will you remember that the next time you wake up at 2 a.m. and you feel overwhelmed with that mountain that's in front of you? Sometimes in those moments, we cast all our cares upon him, but we still keep our eyes focused in on that thing because it's all we can see. Next time, will you just believe this phrase? This is an easy thing for God. All right, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Stand on faith. Faith never denies what you see. The problem is real. What's before you is real. What faith does is it decides who you are going to believe. You're going to believe what God says over what you see, right? You're going to believe and trust that this is an easy thing for him. And he can bring good even out of something crazy, right? Even out of something that's meant for evil. My bills were coming in. I did what I could. I cut all my expenses. I got a second job cleaning toilets. but it wasn't enough. That is what I saw. It wasn't enough. But when all the noise was quieted, I heard him say, trust me. So I made a decision in that moment. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to keep giving until I can't. In these moments, you have to decide who you're going to listen to. You have to make that choice, right? Who you're going to focus in on. Am I going to focus in on the problem? Or am I going to lift my eyes to the heavens and remember the God I serve, right? Some people believe that God will not give you more than you can bear. I don't think that's true. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Listen, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. I find comfort in knowing that there's somebody like Paul that found himself in a place that he despaired of life, that things were beyond him, right? I say this all the time. We live in a broken world. This is not the world that God intended, but we rejected him, and there are consequences to that, right? There are going to be things that make us despair even of life, things beyond our ability to endure. But listen to verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God allows us to be in situations that are beyond us, but there is a purpose to them. He allows this so that we will draw near to him and turn our attentions to him. He gives us things that we purposely can't handle so that we have no choice but to turn to him and learn to rely and depend on him. Man, that's exactly the lesson that I learned during that season, right? I learned that the situation was bigger than me, but it wasn't bigger than him, right? I learned that God would provide. I learned of his faithfulness. Somehow, even though there wasn't enough money, I paid every bill and kept faithful to what I had pledge. This isn't a message on giving. This is a message on trusting with whatever it is, right? I don't know what stands before you in the season that you're in. Whatever it is, would you take your focus off of it? And would you put it on him? You're going to talk to yourself, right? Would you shut yourself up? Would you put a pin in it? And would you go to God's word and read what he says and what he declares and what his promises are? And would you make that the foundation that you live your life upon? No matter how crazy it is, no matter if you're standing in a desert, right, and you don't see a way for there to be enough water, would you dig ditches and trust him with what he says? Either he is the God of the universe, or we're here and we could be doing something else. God tells them he'll send water, but before he does that, he wants them to respond in faith and dig ditches. That's how God works. Man, I hope this isn't blasphemous, but it's annoying, right? Because we want God to work differently. We want God to move first, before we move, before we'll respond. But God calls us to step out in faith. He calls us to move first, right? Let me ask you this. What ditch is God calling you to dig in this season? It's catchy. What ditch is God calling you to dig? Will you wrestle with that? What is the promise in God's word that he's calling you to look at instead of what lies before you, right? God says, I'm going to send water, but before I send water, dig ditches. Jesus encounters a man who had the crippled hand, and what does he tell him? Right? He could have just said, be healed. But he tells him something. He says, stretch out your hand, right? If that guy would have focused in on his crippled hand, he might have said, but my hand is crippled, I can't. Instead, he focused in on what Jesus Christ told him, right? And he listened to him instead of what he was telling himself, and he stretched out his hand, and as he stretched it out, it was healed, right? Matthew 12:13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Jesus encounters a blind man. He spits in the dirt, makes some mud, applies it to the man's eyes. He could have just said, see. He could have just said, be healed, right? But he tells him in John 9:7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. We want it to work the other way. We want him to restore our sight, and then we'll go wash. But he calls us to take a step of faith. He calls us to step out on that. It's like he wants us to step out on faith so that he can show his faithfulness. The only way to do that, though, is to take your eyes off of the storm, off of the mountain, over the whatever's in your direction, right, and put it on him. The only way to do that is to shut out all the noises in your head, including your own, and listen for what Jesus tells you to do. Right? What ditch is God calling you to dig in this season? Well, I can't dig a ditch because I'm in the storm. No, that's the time to dig ditches, right? What is he calling you to dig? I think all of us who are parents, we want our kids to know God and love him, right? Priority one, as far as I'm concerned. Well, what are we as parents doing to dig ditches for that? My mom read me the Word of God twice every day for a few years. Did I appreciate it at the time? No. Do I appreciate it now? Yeah. She was digging ditches. Did she see the water come in that season? No. Hopefully now she sees that, right? She made me go to church. Did I want to go to church? No. She dug a ditch. You're going to go to church. You're going to come with me, right? Whether you want to or not. She dug ditches. Are we digging ditches in our kids' lives? Are we digging ditches in our marriages? Well, James, I don't know what ditch to dig. Are you seeking him? Are you asking him? Are you quieting your life enough so that he has even an opportunity to speak into it, to share something with you? Are you in the Word of God so that he can speak through that? Are you fellowshipping with other believers so that God could use one of them to speak to you? Or are you too busy? Too much noise? Dig ditches, right? And don't give up. Verse 20, the next morning, about the time for the offering, the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Notice they dug all day. They dug where it was dry. They dug in the heat. They dug when it didn't make any sense, right? They dug, and the water didn't come right away, but then suddenly they saw it coming. They saw the water flowing. It doesn't always happen in a day, right? How long did Noah build the ark? Over a century? Doesn't always happen in a day, but suddenly there comes a time when you see the water flowing. Put the shovel in the ground. Put your hand up in the air. Phyllis, can I tell you, man, I loved seeing you pray. Knees on the altar, hand up in worship. Man, that's an image that I'll remember. That's what we do shovel in the ground, hand up in the air to worship. Over the course of 22 months, man, I saw God provide in miraculous ways. I got a check from an insurance company. You know that's a miracle, right? When you're not expecting that. I didn't have a claim or something like that. I just got a check out of the blue saying I had overpaid. That's God, right? I got a check from an old employer that I had worked for years ago. Out of the blue, they found that they had owed me money, right? Coincidence. I saw God stretch money somehow. 5 loaves and 2 fish lasted 22 months. When it was all said and done, hardest season of my life, but one of the best for my faith. I learned that God could be trusted. I learned that God was faithful. I learned that God didn't make a mistake. He wasn't ignoring me. He wasn't setting me up to fail, right? No, he was setting me up to learn to fully rely on him and him alone. It was a foundation that needed to be laid, that I can see the benefits in years to come after that. After it was done, I added it all up that God had enabled me to give, and I praised him because I knew that was not from me, right? I saw his hand in all of it, and would you believe I got a check for twice that amount 2 months after that? Out of the blue, totally unexpected. I've learned I cannot outgive God. I think I'm making a sacrifice, right? God is faithful. My friends, this ain't a sermon on money. This is a sermon calling you to dig ditches and whatever that means and be faithful for whatever he entrusts you to, whatever he calls you to, whatever you can't see the way, right, and how it's going to work out. He's calling you to rely upon him. He's looking for people who will seek him. I don't hear him. I wish I knew if he was real. The Bible tells us, the word of God tells us that if we seek him, we will find him. Are you seeking him? Parents? Soon to be parents? Are you seeking him? Make no mistake, if you choose to follow him, if you choose to step out on faith, there is an enemy that will come against you. But God knows that. And God has already made a way. God has already prepared something. God is faithful. He will provide. He will use what the enemy brings against you to increase your faith. I want to encourage you in this season, especially this season that we find ourselves in, to dig ditches. I believe that if you'll stand on faith, he will be faithful. If you don't, you won't experience the hand of God. I believe that if you dig ditches, he'll send water to dig those. In his timing. I wish I could tell you it was in my timing or your timing. That's just not how he works. Would you stand with me? My friends, what ditch is God calling you to dig? I don't know. We'll seek him, right? Quiet everything. And listen, get in his word. Can I be really honest with you guys? I feel like I'm in a season where I quit digging ditches. And I'm doing a lot for God. But I'm not making adequate space to hear from God and what he's calling me to do. I feel like I've been too busy, right? And my friends, I don't want to lead you that way. I don't want to have too much noise in my life that I can't hear his call. I don't want to play it safe. I want to dig ditches. And I want to dig ditches with you. I want to fill this community with ditches. I want to fill every community that's represented here today, Port Clinton, Monroeville, Shelby, Plymouth, let's fill them full of ditches, man. In whatever way that God calls you to, will you join me in seeking him and asking him, will you quiet your life enough? Will you take a Sabbath? Will you take some time off so that there is an opportunity for you to be restored, to be renewed, an opportunity for you to hear from God? Will you go on your social media and dig some ditches and proclaim God's goodness? Does the world need it? Do your friends need it? I guarantee you, if you seek him, he'll dig, give you a crazy ditch to dig, a crazy ditch to dig that you can't dig, that you don't see the reason in it, but a ditch that he has a purpose for, a ditch that only can be filled by him. Will you dig it, and will you trust him, right? My friends, let's dig some ditches. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, here we are. We're here to hear from you. Lord, would you lay something on our hearts? Would you lay something across the board of this church to do? Would you bring us into unity to do it? Would you lay something on each and every one of our lives, something to do in our schools, something to do in our workplaces, some step of faith, whatever it might be? Lord, would you help us to remember the enemy's going to come against it? There's going to be no way to do it, Lord. But would you remind us? It's an easy thing for you, Lord. Would you help us to walk in it? Would you help us to stay faithful to what you call us to do, Lord? Father, would you give us opportunities to share your word with people? No matter how scared we are, would you give us boldness, Lord? Would you give us opportunities to tell people about how you flipped our lives upside down, Lord? Would you be glorified in everything that we do, Lord? We just ask this in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.